was where it made landfall. So right there, Port Aransas, Rockport area, right where it made landfall, that's where they brought me into. And so we traveled all around for a couple of days just viewing everything. The Lord gave me a word while we was there for his church. I ministered to him on that Wednesday night, gave him everything the Lord told me to say. I come home, I felt very good on our trip. I knew I delivered the message that God had given me. My prayer, as I said in the message when I was giving it to him, prophecy is incredible. But unless you pursue the prophecy, it won't do you a bit of good. God can raise somebody up in the middle of the night, give them a word, they can drive 500 miles and tell you, unless you do something about it, you wasted their time. Now, they don't think they wasted their time because they know they did what God said. But listen, when somebody gives you a prophecy, you must pursue that prophecy with everything that's in you. And I did that exact thing. So I know what I'm talking about. The Lord gave me a prophecy. I pursued every word in it. I keep going over it, and I'm afraid I miss something because I don't want to miss anything God has for me. He said in part of that prophecy, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. How many remember me saying that over and over and over again? How many remember me saying that? Well, the facts are there. When you look into his glory, it changes everything about you. Truth becomes so real to you. And you can't go back. You can try. Force yourself. Force yourself. You're going to have that uneasy feeling that you're breaking covenant with God. It's just something about it. So, it was a great trip. Saying they need help is an understatement. And they'll need it for a long time. A very long time. So I hope my prayer is that you do everything you can. Now, this came to me. It's a rough time for a lot of people. The economy and all sorts of things. But, man, when you drive around and see what... You know what it was, right? You start saying, man, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. And right now, as we speak, a lot of folks in Florida are not doing so well right now. As we speak. We got it good. We can go around. We had our turn, and we dealt with that. Nonetheless, other folks are hurting. Not to mention all the flooding that went on in Houston. There's debris for months and years. You drive through there. It's amazing. So, how many remember what Baton Rouge looked like? That was terrible. They're about five times worse than that. Can you wrap your mind around that even? That's just in one part of the town in Houston. That ain't to mention all that coast that made landfall that had just gutted their houses. Just ripped the surge came through and ripped it to pieces. Businesses, you name it. So we had a chance to go around and see all that. Our heart is connected there. I know the Lord mandated us to work with Pastor Frank Dotson. That's what we're going to do. You can't help everybody. But you have to do what God tells you. So this stuff, we need to get it collected and get it to them because they need it now, not later, right now. So that's why we have a deadline. So gather your coins together. And by the way, we're about to enter our feast season, right? Well, there was other seasons we used to enter, and we didn't even shake bat an eye at a couple grand. Boom! $30 for a can full of stuff that'll help people. I don't want to have to preach that message all over again. Right? This is what I'm talking about. God is good to us, but he wants to listen. We're in preparation time for the end. This is, pastor's calling me while we're traveling. As soon as I land, I'm going, trying to get my phone on. What do you think? What's going on? What's that? Birth pains, brother. Yes. Birth pains. Yes. The earth is groaning. It's rocking and reeling. Can't wait for Yeshua HaMashiach to come. So we want to be ready. We want to be ready. I want to know the truth. I want somebody to get up here and tell me the truth. So I'm wrestling with the message. Always wrestle with the message. Because I want to make... And I try to... My son pointed out something to me this morning. He said what it is. He said, you got messages in a message. I needed to hear that. Because that's what happens. I got a all these, I got messages in messages. And I'm trying to get them all out to you because I'm redeeming the time because the day's evil. I'm trying to get as much as I can to you. And if you don't think I'm joking, I hope you don't think I'm joking, I could keep you here and not miss a single beat till the sun goes down today. I wouldn't need a break at all. You would need a break. Right? You'd want to stretch or something because that's how much you got to do. But so we're going to do what we can. The Lord knows. But it doesn't mean it's a finish. Doesn't mean there's not more to say. Listen to this. This is just while we're singing. It's the Lord says. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, it's not going to be on the slide because this is just something the Lord's saying. And he's letting me know this. So I'm going to throw it out there to everybody so you can hear it, so you can take notice and receive what God has for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And let's see here. Let's do verse 11. Let's do verse 11. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. How do we comfort ourselves? Together. And edify one another. Don't edify yourself. You got somebody to do that for you. Edify who? One another. We're going to edify each other. Right? That's important. Even as also ye do. Verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren. Now, that is important. When he beseeches you, that's important. You got to take notice. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body. No, like that beseech? Same beseech. Like, are you going to present yourself to God? How many would want to know? How many's ever been somewhere and you wanted to know what the dress code was? Because you didn't want to show up and you ask, right? You don't want to show up and you go, wow, man, I'm overdressed. Oh, man, I'm way underdressed. And you don't even want to go in, right? So how many would want to be ready for when Yeshua returns? You want to be ready. So he says, that's why he says, I beseech you therefore how to present your body. How do you present yourself to God? How do you carry yourself? He uses that word in exhortation to make sure it's serious. Now, understand this. In 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Master and the admonishing you. Y'all got that? Know, beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you. There's those who labor among us and those who are over you, that have oversight. And what do you got to do? Know them. Know them. And over you in the Master, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, people have taken this to a whole different level, this verse, especially the esteem in the people. And they give higher seats. And then that's kind of how the structure is. And people love that. I don't know why, but they love that. To be in a room where they feel like somebody is real big and they're not near as big, people kind of settle in that for whatever reason. But only in that arena, in the church arena. Other than that, you don't want to take that seat. So we miss that. He says, know them. Inspect them, check them out, make sure it's right. That's our job. So it's more than just one fold here. Are you supposed to know me? Know what I'm about, what I talk about, what's my heart attitude, whether I'm here or not? Absolutely. Should I know you? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So that's one of the things we're going to do. We're going to find that out. So if I came to you and I approached you and I said, you know what, I have some concerns. You know, I need to know what's your thoughts on this. You should be able to respond to that, right? It'd happen any other place. If you're on a job and something happens and something they need to discuss it, what are they going to do? They're going to go to you and talk to you. Hey, what's your thoughts? What's happening here? You have a conversation, and hopefully it's resolved and you move on. Why can't that be the way God expects it here? Know, esteem, all those things is very important. Right? Should we esteem the Lord Jesus? Should we esteem him? Yet we have esteemed him, stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Do you understand that? That's what he says. So take some time to give that some thought. That was just something that I wanted to throw out there, because we're going to have to do that. And there's more scripture that can go with that, but I don't have the time to go into it today. Now, we're doing, is the world as we know it real? I covered some of this, I don't know, a year or so ago, a year and a half ago. But I went back through it, and we posed three questions when we're dealing with scripture. The three questions, one of them we dealt with. We dealt with the fact that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, and what we submitted word-wise is we closed the gap, because there is none. According to what the scripture says, from what I see, there is none. You may see something different. That's fine. But you take that information, and then what do? We look at it and let us reason together. Let us look at it and see if there's something that we can change or what have you. Then I pose the question, does the word Elohim in Genesis 1:1, does it mean three persons? Co-equal, co-eternal. Does it mean three persons, co-equal, co-eternal? That means they all had to exist simultaneously all at the same time, because they're co-equal, co-eternal. Then I asked that question, does that? We didn't deal with that yet. We touched on it here and there as we're going through each one of them, because you can't read the Bible without touching on it at some point. But hopefully you understand that we'll get back to that at some point. Then we asked the third question, which we're dealing with now. And in that question, I said, does Genesis 1 and the rest of Scripture describe the earth as a heliocentric spinning ball flying through space, orbiting the sun with other planets? That's the question we asked. And so our goal was to ask that question. There's no straight answer. You know, you got to look at the Scripture. We'll look at it and see what the Word of God says. Because this isn't saying, what does this have to do with us being ready for Christ's return? It has a lot to do with it, because it's a worship issue. And the reason it's a worship issue is because when you worship the Lord, when you give God glory, remember when you look into my glory, if you don't have a clear picture of who he is and his design, you're going to fail to recognize to give him the glory necessary that he requires of us. You can't give God less of the glorification that he requires. He requires it. You have to give it to him. If you believe that somehow we are one of God knows how many, because we can't even figure it out, and we don't even know where he is, because he's so vast, that we're just a speck, one small speck, because we believe that God created everything. And if we're just a small speck that's not that significant, then we leave a door wide open for all sorts of ideas. But what if the word says we're not just a speck, but we're the centerpiece? What if it says that? And I know we're getting the battle, right? We got the battle of all the people who's got all the money. And they can tell the story however they want it. But that doesn't change the fact that we all have brains. We all have eyes to see, and we can observe, and we can do observation. Because real science is observing. Does it really work in real life? Right? Very important to understand that. So we're going to take this on as we did. And so I did what I did. I took the first 31 verses last Sunday, and we went through Genesis 1:1 all the way to 31. Now, I took my time to go through all those verses to show you how important this is, because it's valuable. And I'm going to tell you, if you can figure out, how many of you know that the enemy will do everything he can to discredit, disguise, and make you think that it's something else? But here's our job. I'm just going to present the Word of God to you, what the Word says. And then we'll see if God's Word agrees with what you've been told. Everybody in here has been told something. Does it agree? So I looked at this also. I looked at this term, cognitive dissonance. Right? I looked at this term. That's on 199. Cognitive dissonance. In the field of psychology, cognitive dissonance is the mental discomfort, psychological stress experienced by a person who simultaneously holds two or more contradictory beliefs, ideas, or values at the same time. You have this, what's called cognitive dissonance, and we covered that last week, because that's exactly what's happening to us. We got some contradictory things. You're going to have what you've been told and what you believe, and you're going to have new information that somebody else says, and you're going to have to resolve that, or if not, you constantly have cognitive dissonance. And so you don't know. How many of you ever said, well, I don't know? Well, that's not where the church should be. We shouldn't be in a I don't know spot. Right? When he says we can know, he wants us to know, because that's the only hope we have. So covering that and looking at that, I think, is important. So let me tell you this story. They had this young lady who was recently married, and she was so excited because she was going to have first Thanksgiving at her house. Newly married, new home, no children yet, but she's excited. So mom comes over and is going to help her get everything ready, and grandma and grandpa on both sides of the family are out in the living room, and everybody's just excited. And they're, you know, excited about showing it off, nice tables being set. And so they're going to have Thanksgiving, and they're getting ready to put the turkey in the oven. And so they're prepping everything, her and her mom. And right before the turkey goes in the oven, the mom takes some shears and clips the legs of the turkey. And the girl just paused for a minute. That's the first time she's seen it. She's seen it many times. She says, but mom, you know, I've been seeing you do this all my life. I just want to, why do you clip the legs right before we put it in the oven? And her mom looked at it and said, well, my mom always clipped the legs. She said, you have to ask her. So she did. She left the kitchen, went in there and says, Grandma, we were about to put the turkey in the oven, and mom clipped the legs on a turkey, and I want to know why you showed her to do that. She said, well, my oven was too small. Did y'all get that? But my... So because her oven was too small, she clipped the legs, and her daughter been clipping legs her whole life. And she's about to teach her daughter how to clip legs, and all of them got a big oven. Can you see how it can get passed on?
Yes.
I'm telling you, we've been clipping legs.
Yeah.
I hope you remember this story. We've been clipping legs. We need to say, okay, enough's enough. The oven's big enough. We're only doing it because somebody else has been doing it all our life. I can tell you, in the turkey pack, where the directions are, it didn't say before you put it in the oven, clip the legs. But she clipped them for a reason. Grandma clipped them for a reason. My oven was too small. I just thought that was pretty funny. Because it goes along with what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with nonsense. Right? It was nonsense for the mama to be clipping the legs all that time, and it definitely nonsense that she's showing her daughter in her brand new house, her first Thanksgiving, with a big old oven to clip the legs. Right? She could put two turkeys in her oven. You see? So we're missing things because we won't let go and we won't ask questions. We're afraid. And we can't be afraid anymore. Especially dealing with this subject. Nobody wants to deal with this. But I have no choice to. I deal with it or I can sit down. God will let you say, hey, I'll get somebody to say yes. So here we go. Let's look at it. See, now I did cover this. Let me see. So put up the slide there with the solar system. Let me just go over this real quick because I got to get moving here. Does it look like this? Because that's kind of what you've been told. Well, that's, you know, it's kind of spaced out. That's just to show you. But the sun is the centerpiece, and everything moves around the sun. Okay? And then I gave you some information. I won't go over it all, but the Operation Paperclip, some of you might have went back and looked at that yourself. I just give you the information. You go back and look at it. It's a little sketchy stuff going on there. Real sketchy. Operation Paperclip. Nazis were brought to this country, and many of them were responsible for founding of NASA and so on and so forth. I gave you the emblem of NASA. I showed you the red mark in there. It's called a chevron. That's what we would know it more as, but it's a vector, the vector. But that red mark going through is called the chevron. All space agencies all over use the same kind of vector. It may look different, but this is NASA's one. They use the same vector. I can tell you, it's got a lot of Luciferic ties to it. Understand that. Then I gave you this one. Showed that the images of the Earth. The images of the Earth. How big is America? The reason I asked the question. 2007, it's a little small. 2012, it's real big, right? This is on a NASA site. You can go on and look at it for yourself. I didn't make this up. I just got it off their site. This is their images that they're selling to everybody. This is what they claim that it looks like. Somebody, you can't cover everything. When you're lying and you're trying to come up with ideas, how many of you ever tried to lie and you couldn't cover everything and you say, man, you're just hoping you pulled it off, right? If it's the truth, you don't have to hope about pulling it off. You just say what it is, right? How fast does the Earth spin? Well, I just looked it up. That's what I put it in the Google. How many of you ever Googled anything? I pulled up, how fast does the Earth spin? Well, it came up to the NASA.gov. You see that down at the bottom? That's the reference. Came up. I clicked on that reference, and it says the Earth makes one rotation about its axis each day, or 15 degrees per hour. The circumference of the Earth at the equator is about 25,000 miles. This is their information. It's not me. And so a point on the equator is moving at about 1,042 miles an hour. Okay? So there's a spin like this on an axis. It's constantly, it never stops. It's constantly spinning at 1,042 miles an hour. All right. How fast does the Earth orbit around the sun? That's another question. Well, the Earth orbits around the sun at an astonishing 67,000 miles per hour. That's moving on it. And it takes the Earth, because we're in that solar swing, for us to make that swing, it takes 365 days to make a complete circle around the sun. So where's the Earth spinning around? It's spinning the sun, the centerpiece, the star. How many of you know the sun is the only star they claim in our solar system? The only star. So the star is the sun. Show me one verse that God calls a star the Son. Just one. And it just goes on and on. All right, are you ready? We keyed up? Yeah, you got any ready? What's that? Yeah, do some camera stuff and then the videos. This might be a little slow, but I have to do it because it's just part of it. Now, me and Philip, we got a Nikon P900 camera. Now, this is not NASA. This is me and Philip. And Mama. She wrote the check. Okay. So there won't be no reference on here. This didn't come off the internet. This came off of our camera that we bought. This is the moon, right? Pretty nice moon shot. All right, whatever else you have, just go, I'll talk about it. That's all the shots that we did ourselves. Okay? These are daytime shots. That's the eclipse. These are our shots. It's not something off the internet. How many see that they are same size? See, the sun is 93 million miles away, so says NASA. 93 million miles away. All right, and the moon's not near that far away. Okay? To what? 235. We was asking questions and she got the answer right. And she's reminding me every time. Good. That's good. So think about it. This is our shots with our own camera that we could observe. Did you have any in there that we zoomed into the moon closer? If not, that's fine. We'll put some in next week. But I wanted to show you, we did this with our own simple camera. We're able to zoom out with filters. We have these so that don't damage the camera. So we can go directly at the eclipse. Now, what is that called? We're able to do what? Observe. Now, there's the zoom out. You want to see how far we are away? That's our camera. Oh, boy. Go back in. If he can. I mean, if he can't. Okay, that's where we zoomed in. Now we're going to go back out. How many see that? Somebody is not telling the truth. Okay? And we're going to show you the ones that's doing the lying, okay, in a little while. So we want to just show you that. I got more stuff. I got distant shots on the water. Let me ask our fishermen in here. Everybody's in here. I know fishermen like to tell tales sometimes. It's just we can't help it. We want to be the best and have the biggest fish and the most shrimp. We just want to. Okay. But I'm going to ask you to tell the truth today. All right? This is the video of the eclipse, so that's why it's feeding through. But how many see that? This is with our camera. This is not somebody CGI-ing on the internet and you're looking at it and you're going, oh, wow, this is us looking at it real time. So fishermen in here, how many's ever been on the water on a nice day, calm, and you coming out whatever pass and you look out there and you see rigs like way off?
Yes.
And you've been to them before. Mm-hmm. And you go, man, that's 10 miles. Let me see your hand if you ever seen that for yourself. That's your observation. 10 miles. You've seen the rig and you know, man, that's 10 miles. Okay, let me ask this question. How many's ever come out of South Pass and looked and seen the cognac out there? From South Pass, from the bank. You can look out as plain as day. There it is. You got to know where it's at, but there it is. By itself. Boom. Seen it many times. Well, according to NASA, I don't know if you was able to get a chart, but that's fine. Don't worry about it. I'm going to tell them. You can go look it up yourself. The curvature of the Earth. Curvature. Because we're on a what? A ball, a sphere. It's spinning. Like this and like this. Fast. How many's ever felt like it just caught you off guard? Because we're good at it. We know how to keep ourselves pretty good. But ever got caught off guard and it just kind of wants to spin you off like on one of those, what was those things? You know, in the playground? And you tell your friends, get on. It'll be all right. Get on.
Yeah.
And you running around holding it. And all of a sudden, zoom, there he goes. That was your friend. You know why? What happens, the centrifugal force, what happens? Does it suck you in? Or it throws you out? And you can't help it. I seen a video one time, a guy leans his dirt bike around on a corner there. Tells his friend, get on. And connects that with the wheel and hits it. He was out of there. Right? It's hard to hold on, but we good. Because we're holding on right now. Right? Now, how many has ever heard the term Coriolis effect? Coriolis effect, who else? Cut one hand. Two. Coriolis effect. Three. Four. Coriolis effect is when a man is a sniper and he's going to shoot long distance with a rifle. When a bullet leaves out the barrel, he has to take into account what's called the Coriolis effect. What is that? The spin of the earth for him to calculate to hit his target. So says. Yet planes don't have to take it in consideration. Like jets. Why? There's an answer. We got to find that out. I'm just giving you some stuff to think about. Now, listen to this guy. This is Don Pettit. Who's ever heard of Don Pettit? He's an astronaut. Don Pettit. Anybody ever hear of him? He's a pretty famous astronaut. Let's just listen to 15 seconds, I believe, 17, 15 seconds. We're just going to listen to the professional who's getting paid by NASA. Listen what he says.
I'd go to the moon in a nanosecond. The problem is we don't have the technology to do that anymore. We used to, but we destroyed that technology, and it's a painful process to build it back again.
Wow. I would go to the moon in a nanosecond, but the problem is we can't. We used to have that technology, but we destroyed that technology. Really? That sounds like the turkey legs are too long to me. Now, how many of you know God says in His Word? How many of you know God says in His Word that the thing that is hid will be revealed?
Yes.
What's hid? Before he comes back, he's going to be real. Why? Because a lot of people is going into what's called the Zionist movement and theistic evolution. Theistic evolution is the blending of the scripture and evolution together because there's a perfect fit. Theistic evolution. So they're finding places for people to camp. And we have to be careful. Now, we're going to move right along in this. Genesis 1 is the foundation of all that we believe in the Bible to be true. Genesis 1 is all that we believe in the Bible to be true. How many remember last week I said Genesis is a narrative? It's a narrative. It's not poetic. It's a narrative. The story's being told to us. It says this. If Genesis is wrong, then it all crumbles under the faulty foundation. And we're going to deal with that word foundation. How many know that's important?
Yeah.
How many knew God knew that would be important? The foundation. Keep that in mind. I underlined it. Genesis says nothing, zip, zero, nada, about the earth being set in motion, orbiting, or rotating. Rotation around the sun. Doesn't say anything. Matter of fact, it says the earth was there And God was getting it fixed and everything ready. And then on the fourth day, he made the sun.
Yes.
I don't know how you deal with that. You know, when we look at that model. In fact, the sun doesn't even show up until after the earth is already in place with life already in existence on day four. Genesis says the sun, moon, and stars were placed inside the same firmament within the earth was formed, not outside of it. Thus, we have a complete enclosed system within which the sun, moon, and stars move, not the earth, according to Scripture. I'm just telling you what the Scripture says. And then you can take whatever you have out there. Cognitive dissonance is kicking in right now. Some people say, well, I ain't even interested in that. That you don't have to be. You don't have to be interested. My job is to preach the Scripture. Now, I'm going to just preach the Scripture when I look out there and I see nonsense. And if you say, well, it won't, as long as I'm saved. The thing is he that endures to the end shall be saved. The more you follow what is the lie and claim it to be truth, you keep clipping legs, and then you'll be like the five foolish virgins who don't keep the all right. Because we're so busy or caught off guard, and then we go out to get it because we know the right thing to do. They knew the right thing to do, but they missed their time. How many of you know you don't want to miss your time when Christ returns?
Amen.
You say, you mean to tell me you can be going through all this all your life and having faith? Yes. That's why he said you got to endure to the end. You got to keep the faith. That's why he talked about there's a delusion. Why talk about a delusion? If you get saved, you don't have to worry about anything. He talked about a delusion will come. People, and it's been coming, and it's been over a long, slow period. And now they're finding out, and they have guys that have come forward and say, man, I don't want to get out there and say that. Well, you got to. They got all this technology, and they find out for themselves. People's going out there and doing their own observation and finding out, we didn't ever go to the moon. Go tell them. Okay, I'm going to tell them. And what did we do with the... We destroyed that. Just tell them we destroyed that. I really, that's real good. That makes all the sense. Now I know. We'd kept going. We just kept going. Because we got so much. Well, we destroyed that technology and we just can't get it back because it's expensive. So, number two, if we are seeing concerning the flat enclosed earth, think about that. Now this is a thesis. A flat enclosed earth. Who's ever heard that term? Let me see your hand if you ever heard the term of flat enclosed earth. Okay? Well, this thesis is true, then we are all there is. Okay? We're all there is. Now, that's not what they want to sell, that we're all there is, because how many's ever seen in the History Channel the Ancient Alien documentary? Ancient Aliens. There's a reason for that, and the Word of God warns us of that, to be careful. You say, well, I've never seen that. I'm telling you, if you look closer, you'll see what he's getting ready. How many of you know that the fallen angels, at a certain point, get released? You think they're going to just come and just kind of blend in and look like us? It's going to be a terrible thing. He said they're terrible.
Yes.
It's what he calls it. They're terrible. And so they prep everybody around the world for an ancient alien come in. That way when the Messiah comes with his army, they'll say he can't be real because now we underneath, they told the truth. Basically, they told the truth, and this is where we come from. Lots of people are going to be deceived. We are center stage. Scripture. I'm going to show you what Scripture says. We are the main attraction, and there can be no argument as to whether or not there is a creator. No argument. And you'd think we'd be over this debate already, but we're not, because they won't let it go, even though evolution's been debunked over and over and over and over again. Been debunked. But would they quit talking about it? No. They're going to keep smoothing it over and using money to frame other ideas, mind control ideas, and that's exactly what we see happening. None, his existence could not possibly become more blatant obvious than in this model. And so this is the model that we're going to be looking at scripturally. Now this came from Logos Bible Software. If you're not familiar with that, it's one of the top Bible softwares by the top Hebraic linguists and theologians of our time. This is what they just produced of the what's called the Hebraic cosmology. If you want to know what God said to the Hebrews, this is what he said, according, not to me, to them. This is the top scholars and linguists of our time. This is what they put out. This is from their site. And you can look at the other one, the ancient Hebrew concept of the universe. That's what they put out. So does it have some things in there that we need to talk about? Well, absolutely. I read 31 verses to you, and all 31 verses dealt with this exact diagram. Dealt exactly with it.
Yes.
Talked about God seated right above us.
Yes.
On the firmament is where his throne is. Yes. Talked about, and I'll go more into it in detail, but he said the firmament is hard. It's like beaten out. It's hard, it's firm. What does it do? Separates waters from waters. Mm-hmm. And the waters that were under the firmament, he's let them go to one place and let dry land appear. Go to one place, that's the seas around, dry land appears. Then we have, how many's familiar with Sheol? Right? How many have ever seen that in the Bible? Talked about that. How many's ever seen the term the great deep? Those things in the Bible. How many have ever seen that he fixed the firmament? He fixed it on foundations. We're going to deal with foundations because that's important.
Yeah.
He made firm the foundations. So what he says, he made firm the foundations of the earth. He made them firm. Wow. So I want you to take a good look at that, because that's what we're going to be looking at. Waters above, waters below. And that matches Noah's in Genesis 6. The waters came from above. Fountains from up and below, fountains from beneath, the great deep, plus the rain. When the atmosphere got the moisture in it, it began to rain. But the water came in through the windows of heaven. He talked about opening them. And then David, later on, this was 1,500 years after the flood, David says, "Praise Yahweh, O ye waters above the heavens." It's not like he ran out. That's not why he did last 40 days, because all the water ran out. Because he had everything the way he wanted it positioned, so we see it as we see it now. And it changed everything. The plates, all the cut-throughs, everything happened in Genesis 6. That was a water issue. Water. I mean, thank God that we can see that in his word. And you just take your time and go through it. This is 2.5 years of research before I'm up here trying to tell you this stuff. So I'm telling you, I looked at it, and when you take 2.5 years to look at it and you find anything in that, please, let's talk about that. But I want you to understand. I told Brother Troy this morning. Listen, I'm going to say what God says, and you get mad. You can say, well, this boy, he's crazy. But either way, I'm going to do what God says, and that's what we're going to have to do. Because if we're not going to do it, we need to sit down and let somebody else do it. I just want to show you the scripture. I know what those who are going to play the righteous card say, well, I just don't see what this has to do with salvation. It has everything to do with whether or not you're going to keep your mind in a time when we're going to be attacked by nothing but lies. And you're going to know, you're going to say, not me. I know the truth. You can sell that to somebody else, but the word of God says this. And I'm going to stick with the word of God. Number three, if flat enclosed earth thesis is true, evolution goes out the window and the theory of ancient alien cedars is obliterated in this regard. I believe we become painfully aware of the great deception and will not be fooled by it. Will not be fooled by it. If the enclosed earth thesis is true, then we can not ever trust NASA or the government about anything. And we will finally be forced to fully trust Yahweh's word as our sole source of truth and stop trying to bend and manipulate it to fit the false paradigms. And that's exactly what happens.
Yes.
Number five, if heliocentricity is false, then scripture is true. If scripture is true and can thus be taken literally, why should we not take it just as literal when it describes the earth as fixed, not moving, set on a foundation of pillars, carved as a circle with edged borders inside something with four corners enclosed under a dome. That's what it says. And so now, I'd make that statement. You can copy that, get it, but I'm going to show you every scripture that makes that statement to be true. I'm going to show you every one of them. There's a lot of them. But let's deal with Romans first, and here we go. Now, that was just a preliminary, just to get us where I want you to be in thought as we look at the verses of scripture. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16 through 25 goes like this. For I am not ashamed of the good news of Messiah. I am not ashamed of the good news of Messiah. For it is the power of Elohim unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of Elohim revealed from faith to faith. Now, how many know that you can't have the first faith here until you come to know Christ? But I want to ask you, what is faith to faith? Let me say that again. The first word, faith, there, that's when, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Because I want to make sure you're not going to find me dealing with any of these subjects unless I deal with the fact of how a person's saved. How many understand, for by grace are ye saved through faith? How many understand that? First faith. But how you go from faith to faith? What is that for? When you had the first faith, you had to trust what God said in those revealed scriptures. To faith, you have to continue to trust what God says in revealed scripture. You have to continue. Why do we need it? If we don't need another faith to faith, then what do we need it for? How many's ever had a ladder? Anybody ever have a ladder or use a ladder? Let me see your hand if you ever had a ladder, owned the ladder, used the ladder. And you start at the first rung, but you need to go to the top. What good is it to cut all the rest of the rungs out if you know you need to go to the top? So what do you do to get to the top? You go to the next rung. And then what do? You go to the next one. Then what do? You go to the next one. What's happening now? You literally are elevating yourself to the position that you need to get to do the job. You're taking yourself from the ground where you can't reach it. You can't obtain it. You're looking at it. How many's ever been in this position? If I only had a ladder. Right? We've been there. Because you know that where you are, without a ladder, you can't get to where you want to be. But then you say, man, can I, maybe you don't have one. You call, hey, can I get a ladder? Sure. You get the ladder, man, it was so easy. I climbed up the ladder, I got up there, I did what I needed to do, I climbed back down. Faith to faith. Where we're going, we're going to need to step up to a level of faith, which means I'm trusting God's word for what he tells me. I hope you understand that. I don't know if I can describe it any clearer or plainer than that. For therein is righteousness of Elohim revealed from faith to faith. So do I believe this is a salvation issue? It could be. It's a worship issue for sure. Because if you don't give God the glory he deserves, you go and listen to the series. When you look into my glory, you'll start feeling like, well, other things don't matter. And when God's glory don't matter, I can tell you, your list of not things that don't matter is just going to grow and grow and grow. Before you know it, it don't even matter if you go to church or not. And you say, that don't happen. I've seen it happen to hundreds of people. If every person who came through these doors since I've been preaching would all come here today, you'd have to pick a number to see what time you get to come in and sit. Here's the thing, I'm still here. And I'm still saying the same thing I've been saying. It's the word of God. But you got to be willing to grow from faith to faith. If I'd have had the same faith I got when I got on this property 30 years ago and trying to get through today, I'd have myself in a mess. But you got to dig in the word. You got to say, God, and then pray over it. Listen, don't just read. You pray, God, open my mind. Get all this cognitive dissonance. Move it on the side. I want to know what you said. Because let me tell you, I clipped some turkey legs in my lifetime. I clipped my share. Are you understanding that? I know about those things. Faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. So the just shall live. How many remember the day you got saved? Would you consider the day you got saved? All right. How many remember the next day? You went to work or whatever. You went to meet somebody. You had faith. Because, man, you felt it.
That's it.
Right? And it, so what about today?
That's it.
Is the just still got to live by faith?
Yes.
You better believe it.
Yeah.
And I can tell you that feeling you had where it was all squirrely on the inside and you just wanted to hug everybody and say, man, this is great. I feel good. Yeah, but days between that day and today that you didn't feel good. You felt like quitting, and maybe you did. Maybe you did give up. But let me tell you what never happened. God never gave up on you. He kept holding on, holding on, holding on, holding on. He said, if I can ever get that boy to think like I want him to think, he'll never be the same. You understand that? That's all. If I can get him to think on the things that are true, just, honest, pure, lovely, and of good report, if there's any virtue, any praise, if he thinks on these things, his life will change. I just got to give him to think that way. How are you going to think that way if you don't inundate yourself with the Word of God? That's how you think that way. You think just that way. Now, next one, verse 18. For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all wickedness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Let me see that. I'm highlighting these because I want you to see why I'm using these verses. For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all wickedness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because, excuse me, that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them. For Elohim has showed it unto them. You see why I'm doing this?
Yes.
If I hold back this truth, I'm going to be judged by God.
Oh.
Why can't I hold it back? Because that which may be known of Elohim is manifested in them. For Elohim had showed it unto them. How many see that? Very important. Now, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How many want that? The invisible things from him from the creation of the world. When the creation of the world started? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Earth without form and void. Darkness upon the face of the deep. Spirit of God moves upon the face of the water. How many with me still? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and majesty, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim, neither were thankful, but because vain, but became vain in their imagination. How many of you know that what NASA shows you is imagination. No wonder their sister company to Disney. Go and do some research and you'll find that Disney and NASA are kin. They're like first cousins. How in the world a man can draw a mouse and turn it into that dynasty? He could have drew a cricket, it would have been the dynasty. You understand? It wasn't the magic mouse. It was the connections he had. The Luciferic connections. Let's take some time to think about that. So they became vain in their imagination and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible Elohim unto an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What's the focus? Focus on how everything evolved, and let's give, you know, it all the goo came to you from the zoo or something, I don't know, or from the goo to the zoo to you. That's how it goes. From the goo to the zoo to you. I'm not buying that. I'm buying the fact that he stoops down.
Hallelujah.
And he takes the dust from the ground and he creates man in his own image and his own likeness.
Hallelujah.
So change the glory of the incorruptible to men, to birds, to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore Elohim also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of Elohim into a... What'd they do? Change the truth into a... And he's telling us ahead of time. Who's the writer in this text that we're reading to you? Paul. He tells us in advance, they changed the truth to a lie. I'm going to go with Paul on this. They're lying. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So I keep it in this. How many see the context here? Should I have read this based on what I'm dealing with? You better. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you deal with what I'm dealing with now and not read that. Because the context warrants me, because we're dealing with the creature, the Creator, and all of those things, and what happened. What did they do? Change the truth to a lie. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 21. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 says this. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Notice this. But in the living Elohim, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Does Elohim want you to have things to enjoy? Yes. So don't get caught down these trails where people say, well, you just got to humble yourself. Don't need nothing. You don't need anything. Well, you can have things, and you can do, because he wants you to have these things to enjoy. But we know who they come from. We know who supplies our every need, and we should give him that glory. Give him that glory. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Now watch what he's saying here. But I'm going to go back to that conjunction there. But in the living Elohim, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Verse 18, that they do good. He's telling us what to do. That they be rich in good works. What you got to do? Ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Very important. How many know God don't want you to do good just for you? What does he want us to do? Ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Now, what we see most of the time is you can't even get in the same room with people. Because they're way more important than you'll ever be in your lifetime. What is that? What is, makes that happen? Money makes that happen. Because he's telling us this. Now watch what he says in the next verse. Laying up store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. I mean, see that. What are we supposed to, so he's telling us what we should do if we're doing that. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to lay up in store for themselves a good foundation. How many know that no matter how much money you ever have in your life, it can't give you a good foundation to get eternal life? It can't get you that. But if you do the right thing, it gives you, it almost guides you like a light in darkness to lay up a good foundation. It gives you that insight, understanding to do the right thing. Because we're dealing with what now? Eternal life. What he says to Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings. And how many see that? Oppositions of science falsely so called. There you go, there's your science word in the Bible. I'll give it to you so you can see it. Oppositions of science falsely so called. So what I think about science, I'm very for science, but it's scientism that I got a big, big problem with. There's a difference between science, because I like science. You can go out there and observe things. I've observed things, and they work. But scientism says, well, it may not work, but you trust me. It's real. Join our religion, scientism. If we tell you it's spinning, it's spinning. But I don't feel anything. Don't worry about it. You can't feel it. I think I'd feel something, right? Or we'd have to get that big old jet. You know, we was coming in and Charlotte gave a ooh because he landed on one wheel. Like, what is he doing? I was looking, I was riding on the wing. He tipped it right when he landed. He went boom. And she gave a yell, and the lady behind, I thought she was ready to be saved. It was pretty tough. I flew a lot. It was a tough landing. And it was clear. No wind blowing at all. So, I don't know, just all of a sudden, I'm watching him. He's coming close. And he leaned that wing on my side and hit. He landed on one wheel. Ba-doom, like that. And let me tell you, people on that plane went, woo-hoo, too late. We already gone. You don't wait for that to happen. When we was 37,000, I was saying, yes, Lord, I'm all yours. Yeah. I give everything to you. I don't wait for the landing. I got my stuff taken care of before we land. Way before we land. Because I'm up there looking at the wind, I'm going, Lord, are we supposed to be this high? Trust in this thing. I'll keep doing it as long as I can, but I'm just telling you, I got my prayers all laid out. So how many see opposing science, falsely so-called, which some profess and have ear concerning, went in error, concerning the what? The faith. Grace be to you. How many notice that each one of these end with amen? And the reason I did that, because I want to give the whole context of what we're dealing with. Now, along with those emotions, because how many of you know there's emotions already in this room concerning what I'm talking about? So along with those emotions, and people's going to be emotional, comes an all too common question, why? Why? Why would they lie to us? For starters, they're liars. That's for starters. But that's not all. That's just the simple answer. What's the motive to lie to us about the shape and nature of our world? To me, the motive is quite clear. You ready for this? Number one, first, get people to doubt Yahweh's word by destroying the very foundation of our Bible. Genesis specifically, it's very clear. The creation account is in Genesis. It's the creation account. How many believe again? You're a believer. I can't say this for you. Who here believes that Genesis is a narrative? You got to know. So they did not tell me that when I got saved. Well, guess what? You got that faith. We can go into third world country in Nepal and people. We tell people about Jesus. We don't tell them about what I'm talking about. But should they tarry, they're going to be deception and scheming and trying everything they get to get them right back in the same darkness they got them out of. That's why we got to know the truth of the scripture. Because if you undermine Genesis, it starts before you know, we can just cut the cross down. It's over. And that's what their goal is. All right? Number two, set up a new paradigm where God is out and science is in. Evolution removes Yahweh from the equation. I'm just answering you why. Number three, when evolution finally runs out, it runs its course and becomes utterly bankrupt, introduce an idea of intelligent design. Hence Carl Sagan. Write that down. Look him up. He's a piece of work. And who's ever heard of Carl Sagan? Well, you ought to know about him. Let me tell you. Because guess what? When your children leave their little graduation party and they sign up to go into the university, the nonsense he teaches, that's exactly what they're going to get fed over and over and over and over again. You ought to know something about that. Don't just send them out there. Talk to people in university. I was talking to different ones that went. We say, yeah, you better believe it is then if they're not strong in their faith. And thank God we got young people who's strong in their faith because we only have 75% who change their belief once they go to college. 75%. 25, we're still holding on. We got 25 that says, I ain't believing that nonsense. But we got 75 of Christians who change once they go into university because of these things that are said. Intelligent design. But deny the true designer his due credit and place it rather on ancient aliens. Look at the documentary. If you can stomach it, you hold your Bible while you're looking at it, you probably get through it. Number four, promote ancient alien theme as much as possible in all forms of media by perpetuating the concept of Earth as a tiny blue marble orbiting an average sun on an average galaxy amongst trillions of other galaxies in an ever expanding universe with so much potential for life to exist in such a vast expanse. The idea of alien scientists being our creators seems a lot more plausible over time of heavy indoctrination. And that's what's going on in our world right now. This is not something that's coming. This is heavily going on. Number five, the stage is set for our alien creators to return and bestow upon us their miracles, signs, and wonders in order to convince all of us the more that all religions are false. We then put our trust in them. Finally, when Christ does return, we are all convinced that he is the enemy, and we unite, and our united world gathers together and make war with him. Does the scripture say they're going to make war with him? It does. It does. Do you know that the Christian is more so general now that it's nothing more than lined up with the rest of the religions of the world? There's no distinction anymore. When it first started, there was a clear distinction. They were so afraid they were putting them to death on a daily basis. Do you understand that? Now, the true believers, those who have the faith, they're still killing them. But they can be thousands upon thousands and thousands of thousands who gather every Sunday. And people, it's fine. They do their little thing. They kind of got their little worship going on. And they ain't going to get bothered. You take somebody in a third world country, that's all they got is Jesus. They radical for Jesus. They're pulling them out right now and they're chopping heads off. You understand? Because they fear anybody knowing the truth. So, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Where am I? 12? I can do this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. I thought I'd be farther along than this, but I'm going to get this started for next Sunday. Matthew 7, 13. How many there? Look up here. We have it here if you're not. It says, enter ye in at the straight gate. What is the gate? Straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which goeth thereat. So we're going to enter in where? The straight gate. Because they got a wide is the gate. And we don't want to be there. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And few there be that findeth it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Remember that when we talked about know them among you who labor among you, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth what? Good fruit. They bring good fruit. But a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. I mean, see that. That's not me. That's not Jesse telling you this. This is what the Word said. Thus says the Lord. He's telling you that this is what you look for. Every tree... give me some water, please. I'm sorry. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is what? Hewed down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Thank you. Not everyone that saith unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. I mean, see that. Not everyone that says, so when he says that, he's getting in the building. Y'all hear me? He's getting in the building, and he's saying, in the building. Not everybody that says, Master, Master, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It tells us who. But he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How many know we got to do the will of the Father? How many see that? Many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Who wants to hear that? I don't want to hear that. Lord, I never want to hear that. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. So if he's going to say you're a wise man, you're going to have to qualify for being a wise man. What's the qualification for being a wise man? Let me read it again. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. Is this me? Or am I reading to you what the word says? Acts on them. He says, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet, it did not fall. For it had been founded on the rock. Why didn't it fall? It had been founded on the rock. Remember I told you foundation is going to be important? It's going to be important. And how many know God's foundation is important? But people can lie about the foundation of God, the Creator, and try to undermine the foundation. It's going to be which one we believe. You can't believe both of them. Well, I'm not decided yet. Don't get into theistic evolution. That's a whole new religion that's coming on the scene and it's coming on heavy right now. Very, very fast and heavy. Don't become a theistic evolutionist where you think you can marry the two. Because the Word of God says you can't marry the two. See, what do? Is we preach the Word of God and then they find something out scientifically that they tell us on TV. And they said, this is what it is. And we said, well, if that's what it is, the word, so something's wrong. So we got to start adjusting the word to fit what they scientifically find. I'm just going to tell you this. You may not want to get involved in adjusting the word. Because remember, you don't adjust it if you hear these words of mine, he says, and act on them. I liken you to a man who builds his house on a rock. So he founded it upon the rock. That word founded there is a very interesting word. It's the Strong's. Themelio. How many see that? Themelio. To lay the foundation is the original. But let's go down. Themelio. The short definition. I found or lay the foundation. I found or lay the foundation. Very important. I found to lay the foundation. Very important. Verse 26, so I'll just put that in between. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. Does not. Remember I talked about this in Torah portion last night. Yeah. When you come in, there's going to be some rules. Yeah. He's going to put some on the left and some on the right. And he says, this, and in the middle, he's going to lay it all out. Everybody hears him. Everybody, he's clear. It's the natural amphitheater. And remember, in Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim, this natural amphitheater. And let me tell you, let me just tell you this. Get last night's CD and listen to it because it's that powerful. There's some powerful things in that Torah portion. Remember my son talking about message in a message? Let me tell you something. I could take that Torah portion and spend a couple months on that Torah portion alone because that's how powerful it is. Just that one. Now watch what he says. If you don't do it, he'll be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Built his house on the sand. Aman. That's what it means. That word is aman. You know, it's shifting. And how many know sand, to make sand, it takes lots of particles. It's not one piece. But when you go down to the bedrock, it's solid. And you think God's going to do something different? You know where he builds his throne? On something solid called the firmament. Because he's not going to tell you. You think he's going to build his throne on the sand? Really? Before he told you to build on a foundation, he built on a foundation. Did he call it a foundation? Well, of course he did. He said, he stood with you and I stretched it out and I tore the line on it and connected it. I could just see him. That's the God I'm talking about that I'm worshiping today. By himself. That's powerful. That's a hallelujah moment. But you can build on shifting sand. How many of you ever had sand in your yard or been around sand? You know, sand, you can just kind of scrape it with your foot, and then it's over here. Then you can put it back, and then it's over there. You mix it with water, it kind of just, you build up something, and you put a little water, and it just kind of goes back. It doesn't have any lasting thing to it because it's made up of lots of particles that don't marry each other. They're independent of each other. But the rock is solid. That's why he says that Christ is our rock, because he's solid. He's solid like a rock. I don't know who in the world gave Chevrolet that demo commercial, but man, had to be a Christian. Like a rock. Strong as I can be. Oh, there it goes. Like a rock. That's why I drive Chevrolet. Amen. Glory. My wife's in a Ford. But she's coming along. I'm telling you, she's coming along. She's almost got it. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell. It fell. I just want you to know, we know in advance, it will fall. It might look like it's all there, but how many know what happens to the house of cards? And let me tell you, Yeshua HaMashiach is going to pull it out from underneath them. And you know, it's not going to happen today. They're going to raise up an army against him. But what you read about in Bethlehem is not what you read about in Revelations. He has fire in his eyes and a sword in his hand. And he's riding a white horse all across this land. He has fire in his eyes, a sword in his hand, and he's riding a white horse all across the land. And he's calling out to you and me, saying, will you ride with me? And we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. We will stand up and fight. We will ride with the army of heaven. Gonna be dressed in white. Gonna be dressed in white. And we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.
We will ride, whatever it is there. How many understand that's powerful?
Yes.
And they're going to figure it out quick. Yes. They'll figure it out quick as the glory he's going to come in is going to be powerful. The Bible says it'll destroy the Antichrist when he appears. So, I mean, they ain't even going to be around one. It's a pop, pop, it's over with. False prophet, gone. And the rest are going to be left. Where's our leader? What happened to our leader? And let me tell you, you think at that moment everybody's going to want him to say, oh, it's okay, come. It's over. Your leader's gone, now you will fall. The whole empire is going to fall. How many think, God, you know the truth?
Amen.
Amen? So, Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 13 through 18. 20 seconds. That's what I'm reading next Sunday, Matthew 16, 13 through 18. That's about all I can say in 20 seconds. So how many do I have your interest already? Because it's going to get interesting. You can go ahead and... Yes. Play that last thing and then... Yeah, that's good. That'll kind of give them something in their mind. You want to see this. But you don't have to have it. You can cut the tape now. All right. You got to read. If you don't read, you won't get it.
They hope to do to accomplish.
I have two brief questions I'd like to ask, if I may. When you were carrying out that incredible moonwalk, did you find that the surface was equally firm anywhere, or were there harder and softer spots that you could detect? And secondly, when you looked up at the sky, could you actually see the stars and the solar corona in spite of the glare?
We were never able to see stars from the lunar surface or on the daylight side of the moon by eye without looking through the optics. I don't recall during the period of time that we were photographing the Sona Corolla what stars we could see.
I don't remember seeing any.
Neil, you were a little bit concerned, you said, about stubbing your toe.
That elbow that he gave me, that's what Charlotte gives me when I'm saying the wrong thing. So I know what that feels like. I'm not making this up. I didn't make this video. I got it from their site.
Yeah.
So I'm just trying to let you know that's not what it appears. What are you talking about? You didn't even go to the moon with us. Remember, you stayed in the little thing there, the little capsule, waiting for us to come back. It was only me and him. The guy that's like, the whole time. I don't know why they want me to lie. I ain't even looking up at people. If you came from the moon, you're going to be excited. Let me tell you, you're going to be jumping up and down. I mean, just pumped up. Can't wait to tell your story. That's the interview. And the elbow kind of gave it away. What are you talking about? So anyway, go do your own research. Don't believe anything I'm telling you. I'm just going to give you the scripture. The next phase we go into, it's going to go from one phase to the next. I'm going to do day one, day two, day three, day four. I'm going to take you through all of the verses that apply throughout the entirety of the scripture to those verses that are broke down. So day one, every verse in the Bible that connects to day one, I'm going to give them all to you. Every scripture that applies to day two, I'm going to give them all to you. Every scripture that applies to day three, I'm going to give all those to you. And then you can take all that information and go do your own research. Now, this week, this is our goal. We're going to take our camera and we're going to go and do a distance shot. We did a couple of them already, but the atmosphere was hot, it was rough, and I couldn't get as much as I want. I did 7 miles, I did 8 miles, but I want to do longer than that. My goal is to do the cognac at South Pass. So I'm going to get in my boat, set the tripod up on the sand there, and we're going to do a shot straight out. And I'm going to zoom in, and I'm going to show you the water that's lapping at the surface of the legs, when technically I shouldn't be able to see any of that. It should be on the other side of the curve. Because what's the ratio? 8 inches square. So it's mile to mile square. So 1 times 1 times 8. And then 2 times 2. And you keep doing it. And so it goes from 8, 32, and so on and so forth. You can go online. They got all the charts there from NASA. They say this is the calculations to so you can get the curvature. I'm going to show you that there is no curve. If we're on a sphere, there should be a curve. And I noticed yesterday we were flying. They never nose the plane down at all. None of the flights I've ever been on to make sure they stay Because if you're going, we were doing 500 miles an hour. We were traveling 500 miles an hour. Right? At 500 miles an hour, you take off and you're at 37,000 feet. You can't just fly straight on a curve. Right? What would happen? You're going to wind up somewhere you can't be. You got to go down. You have to. Right? You have to. And then I didn't show you the pictures today. I take a spirit level. How many familiar with a spirit level is? You know those bullet, we call them bullet levels or magnet levels, the spirit level? About this long. You take one with you on the plane and put it up to the glass because they fit. All right? And it's got the level. Hold it level. And the horizon's always level no matter how high you are. To your eye. Just hold it level. Make sure you don't cheat. Just hold it level. You don't have to cheat for God.
That's it.
Just tell you that right up front. You don't have to cheat for God.
Amen.
But you have to pull these stunts like this for the world. Because none of it makes sense. And if it doesn't make sense, it's probably not true. So I'll continue. But next week, I'm telling you, I'm going to have a few little clips. But I'm going to inundate you with the scripture for day one, day two, day three, and day four. I hope I can get to day four next week. Every scripture I can find that pertains to those parts of creation, all throughout the scripture and what he says. All right? Well, God bless y'all.